Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
We're moving into a new sermon series called Ordinary and Unlikely. I'll tell you a little bit about that in a minute, but let's pray as we look at the scripture. Prepare to look at the scripture. Holy God, full of mercy and compassion for your children, who sees us and who hears us and who knows us better than we know ourselves. You know how we come into this room today. You know our fear and our anxiety. You know our expectation and our hope. You know where we've been, and you know where you want us to go. And so speak to us afresh and anew that we might hear your voice again. Amen. So I have this friend, and this is one of my best friends, and he's married now, he's got a couple kids, and he lives in Jackson. He went to Mississippi College. He had no idea what he wanted to do when he graduated from college. So even at the end of 4 years, he had no idea. If you're a freshman and you think you don't have it sorted out, no worries. Most of us don't have it figured out. Amen, adults, right? So he moved to Nashville, like so many of his friends, and he did a couple odd jobs, and then he decided his best move was to go back to law school. So he enrolled in Ole Miss Law, and he finished law school. He clerked for the Mississippi Supreme Court. He set up shop, he just hung a shingle in his hometown, and it was terrible. I mean, he was making less than minimum wage in his first year as a lawyer. So he ditched the law career and decided that he would pursue other opportunities. He found a job selling pharmaceuticals, and the first year was kind of hard. The second year, though, he became the top national salesperson in his company, and they gave him awards and sent him on fancy trips with his wife, and it was wonderful. He got recruited by another company, and he took this other job. He was selling higher-end pharmaceutical equipment. It was more travel for him, but it was also more money, but it was more time away from the kids. And so the last couple years, pretty much every, this is one of my best friends, so every couple years, he has the same feeling and the same itch. And every couple years, we have the same conversation. And the conversation basically goes like this. Chris, I know that I have a wonderful job, and I know I should be thankful for it, but I just have this sense, this itch, this feeling that I was put on this earth for something more. Have you ever had that feeling? Have you ever had that feeling that maybe you were put on this earth for something more than sitting in a desk or punching a clock or holding down a steady job, that maybe there was something more for you? So that's what the series that we're about to look into is all about. It's about this bedrock Christian conviction that God calls people that are ordinary and unlikely, that God calls people like you and like me. Now, when we talk about calling in the church, most of the time, most people hear us talking about people that have professional religious vocations. Pastors have calls, but everybody else just has a job. That's not true at all. If you look at Scripture, if you look at the Old and the New Testament, what you see is that God calls ordinary and unlikely people. He calls men and women. He calls rascals and reprobates. He calls the young and the old. God calls all kinds of people. So today, we're going to look at one of those stories. It's an interesting story of a person who experienced a call from God. Ultimately, this person becomes this amazing leader and a person who is the father of the nation of Israel. Charlton Heston ends up playing his role in film, and he goes up and gets the Ten Commandments from God, and you've got this incredible story of this guy. But I think that we forget that there was a moment in his life when he was living a fairly ordinary existence. There was a time when this particular guy was one of the most unlikely choices to be called by God for the thing the things for which he was called. And his name was Moses. Everybody knows this. I say everybody. The story of Moses is very well known. But today we pick up the story of Moses in the middle. When Moses was married and he had a couple kids and he was kind of in a dead-end job. This is how the story that we heard begins, Exodus chapter 3. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law. Okay, so he's in the middle of his life and he is punching a clock for his father-in-law with no possibility that one day he might own the sheep farm. He was always going to be working for his father-in-law in this moment. And so you wonder, you know, what was he thinking in that moment? Well, it wasn't just that he was working for his father-in-law. It was also that at this particular moment, Moses was a long way from where he was supposed to be. Look at the next part of this. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, when you're reading scripture, one of the things that's helpful is to read it really slowly, very slowly, multiple times, and you catch the subtlety of the biblical writers in a way that you don't when you just pass through one time. And one of the things you notice when you read it slowly is that there are details in this that give you a sense of where Moses is spiritually. He is a long way from where he's supposed to be. He's a long way from where he's supposed to be. And in order to understand where he is, you have to know where he came from. Moses, let's backtrack for a minute. Moses was born in a really strange time. Moses was born to an immigrant people called the Israelites at a time when they were living in Egypt as foreigners. At this particular moment, the king of Egypt was really fearful that the immigrant Israelites were going to get so powerful that they would overrun the native Egyptians. And so he decides to shift his domestic national security agenda in order to ruthlessly deal with the Israelites. He decides that from that point forward, that the Israelites would be enslaved. They would be subject to forced labor. That there would be Egyptian taskmasters over the Israelites, and the Israelites would build cities and monuments and pyramids and all kinds of things for the Egyptians. It was great in the mind of the Pharaoh. But what it meant for the Israelites, Moses' people, was bitterness and misery. Things got so bad that the Pharaoh decided that he would go in an even more ruthless direction, that all the little Hebrew boys that were under the age of 2 needed to be killed. And so that became the policy. And it was at that moment that an Israelite woman conceived and bore a son. She hid him for 3 months. And when she couldn't hide him any longer, she got a basket of papyrus and she plastered it with bitumen and pitch. And she put her little baby in the basket among the reeds of the Nile River. Y'all remember this story? And what happened was the daughter of the king of Pharaoh saw this little baby in the river, and she realized what was going on, and she took mercy and compassion upon this little baby, and she gathered him up, and she took him home. She gave him an Egyptian name, Moses. So he was a Hebrew child with an Egyptian name, and he was raised in the Egyptian palace. Well, fast forward, he grows up. He leaves the palace complex. He goes out into the streets, and he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating one of his kinsfolk. And what does Moses do? Look at this, chapter 2, verse 12. He looked this way, and he looked that way, and when he saw that nobody was coming, Moses killed the Egyptian man. Isn't that crazy? I mean, this is like a guy that becomes this massive person, and at this particular moment in his life, he kills an Egyptian, and he hides that guy in the sand. He at that moment, begins to think, maybe I need to get out of town. Maybe they'll find out. Pharaoh does find out, and he seeks to kill Moses, so Moses chooses to flee Egypt. And so at this moment, Moses is a long way from where he was supposed to be. He's fleeing. He's fleeing the fact that he committed premeditated murder, and he hid the evidence in the sand. He's fleeing, and he ends up in the wilderness. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law in Midian, and he led the flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. That word Horeb is important because the root of that word signifies dryness. It's almost like saying Moses fled from where he was supposed to be, and he ended up on the parched mountain beyond the wilderness. It was dry could be. This is striking, the contrast, because Moses' name means, does anybody know? It means drawn out of the water. Moses was associated from infancy with water. He was a 3 days journey from the Nile River, from a land of plenty and a land of water, and now he's found himself in the dry, deserted, parched mountain wilderness. Isn't that striking to you? It's striking to me because it reminds me of times in my own life and in the lives of my friends. Have you ever come to a moment in your life when things were completely dry, parched, when you felt like you were in the middle of a wilderness? For Moses, it's not just a physical location, but it's also a moment that is wrought with spiritual meaning. Moses is in a place where it's completely, completely dry. And it's dry because I think he is worried and questioning and doubting whether or not he might be a person that could ever be called and used by God. He's in a moment when, because of the things that he has done, because of the things that have happened, because of his particular brokenness, he's beginning to doubt whether or not God might just be finished with him. That there's no sense in asking God for anything because of his past. And it is precisely at this moment that God encounters Moses. Did you hear that? It's precisely at that moment. Check it out. So he's in the wilderness, in the parched desert, and it's at that moment when the dryness bursts into flames. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the flame of a fire out of a bush, and he looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. It's a powerful moment for Moses. And what happens for Moses is that it says that Moses turns aside. There's something that he sees in the dry desert, this fire that grabs Moses' attention, and he turns aside to see what was going on. And when the Lord saw that Moses had turned aside and was paying attention, at that moment, the details are important. At that moment, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. It's so powerful to me because even though Moses was fleeing from God, God did not forget Moses' name. Moses, Moses. And Moses responds, here I am. Now, there are a lot of questions that people have at this particular moment. People question, how is it possible for a bush to be burning and not be consumed? That's a good question, but that's not the most important question in the story. The most important question, I think, in the story is, what would it take for God to get your attention? Because what's striking to me about this is that Moses, there's something that grabs Moses' attention and he turns aside. And what would it take for you to turn aside and give God your full attention? Because it's in that particular moment when God had Moses' full attention that God addresses Moses. Moses, Moses, and Moses says, here I am. There are a lot of call stories in Scripture This is the only one that I know of when a pyrotechnic display in a burning bush is how God calls. God calls people in all kinds of ways. You shouldn't expect a burning bush necessarily. But it's interesting that the response is always really similar. Here I am. When God calls, what is the response? Over and over and over with multiple characters, the response is here I am. And when Moses says, here I am, God says, don't come any closer. Don't come any closer. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And of course, Moses gets afraid. He's afraid to look at God. He sees what's going on. Who knows why he's afraid? Maybe because of the things that had happened. Nevertheless, this is also powerful to me because this is the moment where Moses, he's standing still in the dry and the parched place. He's still in the wilderness. And God says, precisely in the wilderness, in the dry desert, this is holy ground. Isn't that powerful? Holy ground, I think of as the place where I've got my life together. It's like when I'm blessed and I've got my baby and all my children and everything's wonderful in my life and everything's going well, that's holy ground. I don't think of holy ground as being the place of spiritual struggle. And yet for Moses, that's where it was. There's something in this story that justifies this author, Christian author named Paul Tillich, in saying this. Listen to these words. Grace strikes us when we are in great pain and restlessness. Grace strikes us when we walk through the dark valley of meaningless and empty life. It strikes us when our disgust for our own being, our indifference, our weakness, our hostility, our lack of direction and composure have become completely intolerable to us. Grace strikes us when year after year we're longing for perfection of life that doesn't appear. Grace strikes us when the old compulsions that reign within us, as they have for decades, don't go away. When despair destroys all of our joy and all of our courage, sometimes at the moment like that, in a moment like that, a wave of light will come and overwhelm our darkness. If you find yourself in the middle of the parched, desert, dry wilderness, it is precisely in that place that God says, you're standing in holy ground. But this isn't just about Moses. Do you know why God called Moses? Did you hear that, Bart? God called Moses because of the things that were going on in his people. Listen to this again. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmaster, and indeed I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a land that was full of milk and honey. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh. The reason God calls Moses is because God has a mission. God hears the cries of misery in the world. God hears the cries of pain and suffering, and God is moved to do something about it. God's mission is deliverance. It's release from suffering. It's healing and restoration. And how does God accomplish that mission? I'm sending you. You're the one that will go to make this happen. And what does Moses say? Who am I? Moses says what we say, not me. He says, who am I? He has all these objections. Who am I? What's the next one? What am I supposed to say? God says, it's not about who you are, it's about who I am. I will be with you. I will give you the words to say. He goes on, but they won't believe me. And Moses says, I'm going to give you signs and wonders, and when they experience that, they will believe you. And he goes on, please, I can't speak very well. I don't have very good words. God says, I will give you the words. I'll teach you what to say. And then finally, Moses says what we say sometimes, please just send somebody else. Please send it to anybody else but me. This is what I want you to hear. God is still in the business of healing suffering and misery and brokenness in the world. What would it take for God to turn your attention aside to see the things that break God's heart and that God is completely moved by? And what would it mean if God might be calling somebody like you or you or you or you to do something about the things that God desires? Who am I, you might say? It's not about who you are. It's about who I am. You are a child of God. You are no longer a slave to fear. You are a child of God. I will give you what you need. As the band comes forward for the closing hymn, and as we sing the song together, there are kneelers around the room. Maybe you're skeptical of God's call, and maybe you feel something nudging you to give God your full attention. This is what I know. No matter whether you're in a good place or you're face down on the scorched earth because you're in a season of dryness, God has never forgotten your name. God desires to free you and heal you so that you can offer healing and freedom to others. Let's respond to God. And if you're moved to come and pray, you're invited.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.